Good morning. I would like to give thanks to the elders and to the church here in North Ridgeville for allowing me to step forward and preach the gospel of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the Master of the universe, the salvation of our souls, each and every one of us. Lesson today is Christ Crucified. And I'd like to thank Brother Terry for that excellent scripture reading to begin this lesson. What is it to preach Christ? What is it to preach Christ? Crucified. Who are we preaching? We are preaching the Son and Lamb of God. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son to this earth to save us. In the book of John, again, first chapter, the next John the Baptist said of him, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He was the forerunner of Christ the Lord. He was the promised prophet. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it is spoken of Moses. And Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." This is, of course, a prophecy of Christ our Lord coming to this earth. And we can see by the last verse of that every soul that does not listen to him shall be utterly destroyed. And it says from among the people, but that is from eternity as far as the light or being with God forever and ever. We shall be in darkness. Jesus was the Messiah. It is written again in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. When Jesus was by the well and he was getting water from her, and she said to him, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So Christ made known to the woman by the well that he is the Messiah. Jesus is the hope of the world. In book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, we are told, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." And of course, that was written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, that God would come, that a virgin would conceive a child, and God would come to this world and be born. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, it is said, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope." And without Christ, there is no hope. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Because of prejudice, envy, and ignorance. The book of John, chapter 7, verse 48. "No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus said to them, "He who came to him before, being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? He answered and said to him, "You are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Matthew 27, verses 17 and 18. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered them up. So Christ knew that what was going to happen to him in front of Pilate. The book of Acts, the book of Luke, chapter 23:34, when he was on the cross, being crucified for us, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments amongst them, which, of course, is another prophecy of Christ, Jesus. He asked them to forgive them because they did not realize or did not know that this was a predetermined plan of the Messiah coming to this earth to shed his precious blood, to die for them and to cleanse them once and for all. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, it is written, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know that the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did." Do we see the miracle of this man, the lame man coming to walking? And they just could not understand what was going on here, how this man could walk. And as he said, it was in the name of Jesus Christ that this man could walk. But through the ignorance of, and not just the ignorance, but the arrogance and everything else for the time, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for a warlord. They were waiting for a king to come back into this world to set up an earthly kingdom for the Jews to come back to a world rule. But that was not the reason our Messiah came. He came to shed his precious blood. Jesus, his death is necessary for our salvation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 22, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." We can read in the Old Testament how the chosen, the Jews, always had to sacrifice, and it had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be the firstborn lamb. It had to be clean. You know, it had to be perfect. What God said, that's what we had to do. So that's why Jesus, the firstborn, the Holy One, died for our sins, so we can be forgiven. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood." So the Apostle John, writing in the book of Revelation, telling, remember that everything was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So everything that is written in this Bible is the Word of God. So we are told that Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. He was arisen. He came, died. 3 days later, he arose and he showed himself to many people. How was this done, or how was this crucifixion accomplished? It was accomplished by wicked hands. It was a mob. These are people who believed in the Christ. But then as the time went on, they turned against Jesus, especially in the last days, and they wanted a murder be granted to them. In the book of chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, we are told, as it is written, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." And let us understand that by the hands of godless men, that is everyone that is not saved. Because man is sinful by nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All of us are sinners. All of us crucify the Lord. We put the spikes through his hand and through his feet. We killed the Son of God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 20 through 23, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they crowd shouting all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" Of course, we have to understand that the crowd there was given up or pushed on by the Pharisees and the scribes, because Jesus wasn't part of their clan, if you so called it. They were the holy of holies. They were the righteous ones on this earth. If you were not a Pharisee, well, you know, it's just you were scum of the earth. That's simple. And since Jesus, of course, went against what they taught, well, they naturally felt that he was the enemy. So they got the mob to pretty much crucify him. And then it is there, and the blood, as it is said, is on their hands. He was crucified between two thieves. In Mark 15, verse 27, it's between two thieves. Mark 15, verse 27. "And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And they put him in the den of thieves." He was crucified between two men that deserved to be crucified. And, of course, Christ was pure and righteous, but he had to die for our sins. They crucified him with cruel insults. Matthew 27, 29. "And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, the King of the Jews.'" Verse 30. "And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on his head." This is a man now that was already flogged for our sins. I mean, flogging is such a thing that very few people survived flogging, because flogging, it's not like the movies. It's not like they sat there and they watched him get hit one and then they sat there and counted. No, it was a simultaneous beating of reeds with stone and wood from trees, like branches. And they beat him so hard that, you know, and there were two, four, six. They were called lictors. And six were the reason that, and when you had six, you were a vicious individual. But they were still simultaneous beatings. And what they did was, by counting for the floggings, is they always took one away, such as he got 39 lashes, which was 40 less one. So, and that's, you know, and very few people ever lived through the flogging. And in verse 39 of Matthew, and those who were passing by hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, in verse 40, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in three days, save yourselves. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe." See, we have to understand with them that they, you know, they wanted him to come down to be an earthly king. If he would have come down from the cross, then of course he would have been, in a sense, a Superman, and they would have put him into the king's position on this earth, and they felt that they would be the kingdom back into their hands was what they wanted. But Jesus did not come down from the cross, because if he would have came down from the cross, then needless to say, we would not be saved, because the precious blood would not have saved us, because he lived. What it means to us that Jesus was crucified? Well, it's an atonement for our sins. It's an atonement made for sins. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9, the writer says, "But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Christ our Lord, the Son of God, gave up his rule in heaven. He gave up his crown of righteousness. He stepped off that. He gave everything up. And he was made lower than the angels because he was born of blood. He was a man, just like we are. And he was born of flesh and blood, and he had the same temptations we have, and he could taste what it was like to be a human being, but he never sinned. On the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 10, John writes, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For Jesus died for you and me. And with it, we have the hope of eternal glory with him in heaven forever and ever in the light. Through the crucifixion of Christ, our sins are forgiven and they are justified. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from darkness and transferred us to this kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son." He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, which is sin, which is lost, which is without God. And he brought us in with Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. The book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 9, it is said, or Paul writes to the Romans, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." And understand, the wrath of God is eternal darkness. Understand that we will be going, if we are not of Christ, if we are not of his blessed church, we will see doom forever and ever. And eternal darkness is, just as it says, eternal. It's forever and ever and ever. And you may say to yourselves, "Well, it'll be dark. You know, at least I won't see anything." No, but you know what Christ said? There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And trust me, you also will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So you will be hearing this for an eternity of everyone that never came to Christ Jesus. In the book of Romans, maybe I read that already, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, I read that already. We have access to God through Christ Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So through Jesus we have access to God, God the Father. For he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, who died for us. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes, My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. For he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Christ died for each and every one of us, and each and every one of us have the option to come to Christ Jesus. Christ God does not force you to come to him. You have to want to come to Christ. You have to want to be righteous. You have to want eternal heaven with him forever and ever. Not as the God of this world. Not as of Satan, who with temptation teases us and tempts us with things that are away from God. And don't ever think or believe that once saved, always saved. Because you can be saved and you can fall away from the Word of God and from Christ's precious blood. God, through the Christ crucifixion of Christ, he made victory possible. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, Paul writes, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to salvation but through Christ. There is no man on this world who can save you. There isn't anyone in this room who can save you other than yourselves. You are called. You will stand judgment. You will stand before God, and you can't point the finger. You alone will stand. So the next question is, what effect should it have upon us? Through the crucifixion, it should cause us to love and obey him. We should see this and we should understand. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 15 and 21, it is written, Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Looks like I'm missing one there. we must have his mind and disposition. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name in which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We ourselves must believe, we must understand, we must confess, and we must, and every tongue will confess Christ. We must submit to him and follow Christ. He has taught us in the Bible through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He tells us how to do it. He gives us the righteous lessons we must follow. He teaches us so we can understand, not a complex mystery that we walk through life and just kind of dumbfoundly go, man, I don't understand that Bible. You can understand it if you read it and if you study it. We must submit to Him and follow Him. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. The lesson is yours, and the conclusion, of course, would ask you, have you come to Christ our Lord? Have you come to the blood that was shed upon the cross at Calvary to wash us clean, to have an eternal heaven, home in heaven with Him forever and ever when we leave? Will you bow to His will? So that's a question. Will you bow to His will? Well, what is His will? His will is that you come unto Him. Christ said that when He is, if I am lifted up, I will call all men unto myself, or draw all men unto myself. Christ knew He would be crucified. Christ, when He came to this earth, He felt the human emotions that we had. He felt that He knew Jesus cried, just like we did when Lazarus died. He understood what we go through. He was tempted by the devil in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. He went out to the wilderness and was tempted. But as He told the devil in His, that you shall not tempt the Lord your God, we as Christians, we should stand firm that the temptation of our adversary Satan can't get us. Because once Satan gets his foot in your door, then trust me, you're in trouble. Because he can entice you with things of this world that you will, it just looks so good. And then he'll start you believing things like, hey, it's okay. The blood of Christ has already cleansed me. I can do what I want to. No, my friends, salvation is not a free pass. This is not the game of life here. This is not a game where you get a free card to get out of jail free. That's not how salvation, that's not how the gospel of Jesus Christ is. He died for us. He arose for us. And He wants everyone in this room, in this town, in this city, in this country, in this world, to come unto Him. Because, you know, you may have said to yourself, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, maybe you said to yourself yesterday, you know what, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, you know what, my friend? Yesterday is gone. So tomorrow becomes today. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have no guarantees that you will walk out that door and return back here to this assembly. The invitation is yours. If anyone here is subject to the invitation of our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus, please come forward now as together we stand and we sing.